Music has just been wonderful this today, hadn't it? We had the group from Bob Jones this morning of young people, did a tremendous job. And then tonight, thank the Lord for good music. Praise the Lord for that. We're continuing with the seven raptures. Remember, I said last week or 2 weeks ago, we're going to deal here with those seven raptures. We've looked at four of them already, the rapture of Enoch. And he is the first person to be caught up, raptured. Then we notice Elijah, who did not die, and he was raptured, although I believe he will be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation who will come back and face martyrdom. Then we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was raptured, right? Amen. And then we look at the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians 12, who was caught up to the third heaven. Now tonight, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, and I want to take you through a moment. We're going to end there at the 4th and 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. But you know, 1 Thessalonians is the earliest of the Apostle Paul's letters that he wrote. He was only there 2 or 3 months, and God did some tremendous things there, and he taught them strong doctrine. And then what he is doing in taking this letter here of 5 chapters, and each chapter he deals with some aspect of the coming of Christ. If you remember, we said it comes in two phases. There is the rapture, then there is the revelation. The rapture is when we're caught up in the air. The revelation is when he comes back to earth. And when the rapture is when he comes for his saints, and the revelation is he comes with his saints. And we begin to look at some of these truths. But I want you to go to each chapter, and I want you to notice, 1 chapter 1, for example, we notice there in verse 10, there each chapter will have something to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ, whether it be the rapture or whether it be the revelation of our Lord's coming. Please note here in chapter 1, look there in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice, to wait for his Son. Now, he will deliver us, according to this verse, he will deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, what do we mean by the wrath to come? I am talking about the fact that our Lord is going to do some things to the planet Earth. Now, right now, we have those who are concerned about global warming. I've got news for you. God is going to destroy this earth with fire. That is real global warming, if you know. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Peter. And as you turn there, go to chapter 3. He talks about three worlds in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Look there in verse 6 of 2 Peter 3. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the world that was. That's the world in which was destroyed when Noah in the ark. And then he says, second world here, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So you have the world that was, God destroyed that with water. The world that is, God will destroy with fire. That's real global warming. And then if you go over there to verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, when the heavens shall put a being on fire, all and elements shall meet. Look at verse 3. Nevertheless, we, according to his word promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Folks, I got news for you. God's going to create a new world. And we're going to live on it. And we're going to enjoy it. You see, we're not going to be in heaven forever. God's going to build a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to come and we're going to live here on this planet. So what is chapter 1 about? He will deliver us from the wrath to come. And then chapter 2, look there in chapter 2, again, the last verse, verse 19, look at it. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Now, folks, he's talking about the rapture here. There is no condemnation for the Christian. That's already been taken care of on Calvary's cross. When our Lord comes, he uses three words. Hope, that's redemption. You know your redemption is not complete until your body is redeemed. We're going to deal with that in chapter 4 in a few moments. But your redemption is only complete when God redeems your body. Your body is going to be redeemed. You're going to have a new body. You're not going to have hearing aids or not going to wear glasses or whatever. And you're going to have all your hair. I look forward to that day, having all my hair. I'm tired of the third phase, three phases, is, fuzz, and was. I'm headed toward fuzz. But we'll have a whole head of hair. I'm getting tired of visiting places that I used to preach at, and they're saying, "What happened to your hair?" And I say, "It's good to see you too. Nice to see you too." But we'll thank God we'll just have a perfect bodies, and it'll be a wonderful thing. Not only do we see a redemption here, but we see rejoicing or joy. When our Lord comes back, it's not going to be judgment, folks. It's going to be joy. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not going to be condemned because that's already been dealt with on Calvary's cross. There's not only here we see a redemption completed, rejoicing, but a crown of rejoicing, rewards. Rewards. You know, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to be judged. You're going to give account, and you're going to get rewarded for the things you've done for God. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. So chapter 1, he will deliver us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, he will delight us at his coming. Chapter 3, look there in chapter 3 in the last verse there. To the end, he may establish your hearts. Notice your what? Your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He will dominate our hearts. You know what? Our focus will be on him. That'll be our focus. I'm looking, but well, that'll be our focus. And by the way, he's talking about the second coming, not the rapture here, because we're coming back. We'll be with the saints. We're coming back to live here on this planet. And I'm looking forward to that as God renews that planet and be good. And I'm going to have a garden, and I ain't going to pull one weed. Isn't that great? You know, when we go home, we got a couple acres, and Marilyn says, let's get her work clothes on and get out there and pull weeds. I hate weeds. I hate them with a passion. And there are times when I just want to go down to the Army surplus store and buy a hand grenade or two and just blow the whole sucker up and just move on. You know, that's it, because of weeds. You know what I'm talking about? They're there. They're the real. All right. Now we come to this crucial chapter, chapter 4. We've already looked at chapter 1. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. We're not going to face the judgment of God. We're not going to be here in that world when God judges it. He will delight us. He will delight us at his coming. That is, we are going to rejoice, and then he will dominate. Our focus will be on him. Now in chapter 4, he will deny death its victory. He will deny death its victory. Even before we deal with those in verses 13 down through verse 18, these verses are tremendous verses that we're going to take a few moments to look at tonight. All these six verses are tremendous, dealing here with the rapture. But before we do that, what do we mean by victory? Leave that for a moment and go into the book of 1 Corinthians. And go over there to chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. There's two chapters I like, especially in 1 Corinthians. I like the resurrection chapter, amen? I also like the collection chapter in chapter 16 to keep the work of God going. But when I come to 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, death's your enemy. It's your enemy. And God is going to destroy that last enemy. We've had two funeral services. I call them graduation service in the last couple weeks here. And I think about those who have gone on before. It gets to me. I hate to see people die. But I got news for you, it won't be forever. because we see it's just the last enemy. Then I come over there in that same chapter, and I look over there in verse 55, if you will. Oh, and actually verse 54 and 55. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, you're going to get a brand new body that will be perfect forever. Immortality, it will never grow old. It will never grow in anything but for the glory of God. It will be a tremendous body. Then shall be brought to pass, that saying is written, death is swallowed up where? In victory. In victory. And so he's going to talk about here the rapture, and the rapture is a victorious event. And then he says in verse 50, O sting, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When I think of sting, I think of a bee. Marilyn Love has tried twice now to have beehives, and we failed both times, but she wanted bees. And boy, I had to be careful with those bees. They don't like me, and I don't particularly care for them either. And they sting me, I'm in real trouble. I remember years ago when our son was now 54 years of age, when he was only about 4, 5, 6 years old. I can't remember exactly how old. He was out in the back, there in the field. He was playing, and all of a sudden he got involved in a beehive. I mean, those bees swarmed all over him, and he come running in the house, and we knocked them off, but there was one bee left, and it stung him still. And he said, oh, Daddy, don't let him sting me again. And I said, son, he can only sting you once. And I got news for you. Death stung Jesus Christ, therefore it can't sting you. Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall what? Never die. Your body will go to the grave, but 1 Thessalonians 4 deals with that glorious event of the resurrection. So look here. As we go back to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, those 6 verses, as we spend a few moments tonight in this particular here. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 13, you might title this, the mercy of our God, the mercy of our God. Because the text begins in verse 13 about, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Now, you got to be careful not to remove that comma. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Some of you got it. All right. We don't need you to be ignorant, brethren. Be ignorant, brethren. Okay? We want you to know the truth. And he's going to talk about the truth in this chapter. Concerning them which are asleep. Now, underline that thought. Them which are asleep. Now, what does it mean to go to sleep here? I'm referring to the body here. Turn over with me. Leave something there so you can get back to it. And go over to John chapter 11 for just a moment. John in the 11th chapter. And I want you to turn there into John chapter 11. Now, what's the Bible mean here? He said, I would not have you be ignorant here. And then he says in that same chapter here, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, he is not referring to the soul. He's referring to the body. Look over there in John chapter 11. And we come over here in verse 8. This is the story of Lazarus who died. And then we find over here verse 8, his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, not 12 hours in the day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said and he, after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. There it is. Our friend Lazarus, what? He sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, these must be Baptists. They were ignorant about it. Lord, if he sleep, he do what? Well, howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he spoke of the taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, get these three words, Lazarus is dead. So when you come over there to the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, when he talks about sleep here, he's referring to the body. We know that be absent from the body, is to be what? Present with the Lord. So he, in verse 13, he's talking about the mercy of God. Go back to chapter 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even those which have no hope. I'm glad for the mercy of God. We are not people without hope. We are not people without hope. Hallelujah for that. Because of God's mercy. God's mercy is so wonderful. A lot of times when I'm just by myself, I like to meditate on the thought of God's mercy. You know what mercy is? It's not getting what I deserve. And grace is getting what I don't deserve. And I'm thankful for his grace and I'm thankful for his mercy. So the first thing he wants to know is this. Look, the mercy of God here. We are people that have hope. I'm going to see a grace one day. I'm going to see Jink. I'm going to see her one day. I look forward to it. You know why? I have a promise from the Word of God because of his mercy. Not that I deserve to be resurrected when I die. I don't deserve to be in the rapture, but thank God I'm going to be. The mercy of God is the first thought here. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 14, after he deals with the mercy of our Lord, he deals with the member of his family. Look there in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, that's the body. Get that little preposition, I-N, in Jesus. You know who those people are? They're saved people. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Do you realize in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and you will find there over 27 times you'll find that little preposition in. That little preposition in, although it's a little two-letter word, has tremendous significant meaning. Because you are in Christ, because you are in him, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be saved. And several times in Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find that little preposition. Look there in chapter 1. Let's just look at a couple thoughts of that letter in there, little word in, little word there. Blessed be the, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. Look at verse 4. According he has chosen in where? In him before the foundations of the world. Look at there in verse 6, the last three words, in the beloved, verse 6. And I come there to verse 9, the last two, with purpose in him. Then I come to verse 10, that in the dispensation of time. And then he talks about in that same verse, in Christ, in the heavenlies, in him, in, continually. Hallelujah for that little two-letter word in. Because of that, everything we have in Christ is so real in him. And so he deals with here and the members of the family. He's talking about you and I. When he talks about here in verse 14, that die, even them that which are asleep in Jesus, he's referring to the church. The church is going to be caught up. Now, he's not referring to the Old Testament saints here. That's at a later time. I'll deal with that if the Lord allows me to be here for Bible prophecy. I'll continue to deal with that then. But right here, the rapture only involves the church, the believers in Christ in this dispensation in Christ. And we look at that. Now, so we see here, we see the mercy of our Lord. We're not people who not without hope. Well, he deals with the members of the family. Their souls are now in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. They're in heaven. When we have the funerals, we can look down at the body in the casket. Don't look long, folks. Look up. Because that's where the one is who is his body is in the casket. And we need to keep that thought in mind. So he's talking here not only about the mercy of God, but the members of his family. And then he's talking about a mystery he will make known, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Now the word prevent means to precede them which are asleep. Now let me stop here and help you a little bit here. Now, God will put all the bodies of everyone who has died back together. Isn't that great? Only he can do that. These bodies have disintegrated. And let me just stop here a moment. If you get mad at me, you'll get over it. I believe that a Christian should never be, when they die, be cremated. Cremation is always, if you read your Bible, it was always that of the heathen nations that did that. You know why? They didn't believe in a resurrection. We'll just get rid of the body. You say, well, the body's going to disintegrate. I understand that, but that's God doing that. We should not do what God alone should be doing. Say, well, we save money. Well, this is not a money issue. This is a Bible issue. I remember when my little girl died, and we got a call from the funeral home, and they said, now, we'll just go ahead and cremate your little girl's body, and it won't cost you very much. And I said, no, you're not going to do that. Holy, now, how are you going to pay for this? Because I knew I was a student in Bible college, and I said, God is going to take care of that. They didn't understand that over the phone. And the next day, I got a call from the funeral home, said, oh, by the way, the funeral is all paid for. Lady heard about it and paid the whole bill. You see, when you do right, but that is a heathen custom. We that body that goes to the grave, God will decide in his timing when to disintegrate that body. Don't take that into your own hands. Somebody say amen or oh my or something. That's Bible. Only the heathen nations follow those practices. That's not for the Christian church. And I hope, now don't come up to me afterwards and say, I want to do it. That's between you and God. I'm telling you principles from the Word of God. It's a mystery how God will put that. Somebody said, well, what about a guy that in World War II was over and he lost an arm in the Pacific and he comes back home and he to England and he loses a leg in England, then he moves to the United States and then he dies. How's he going to go to put all those together? It's a mystery. Hello? It's a mystery. Who cares? God can do it. And he will put that body back together and would be a recognizable body. We'll know. And I look for, I think we'll be perfect weight. I ain't perfect weight right now. Well, neither are you, Larry. He's looking at me like, you know, like he's almost shaking his head in agreement. Well, you know, Larry, you're not perfect either today in your shape. And all God's people said, amen. But we're going to just look a lot better than we do in this service tonight. A lot better. And some of you just even ought to pray, even so, come Lord Jesus soon, so you can look better. And God takes care of it. I want you to notice here, not only do we see there in verse 13, the mercy of our God, those who have no hope, but we have hope. The resurrection, the rapture speaks of that. The members of the family, only those in Jesus, and the mystery he will make known to us. God is going to put these bodies all back together, and God will do it. And then notice there in verse 16. Look there. And notice the moment we have been waiting for. Wow. The moment we have been waiting for is in verse 16. For the Lord himself, I like that. He's not going to send a representative. God's not, listen, I'm tired of people down through here say, well, God's just so busy, he has no time for me. That's stupid. God has time for you. And our Lord himself is going to come back here. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And then we notice three things here in this text. There'll be a shout, a shout. I was just in John chapter 11, but you remember when he raised Lazarus? The scripture said, he cried, said, Lazarus, come forth! Somebody said if he didn't say Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have come up that day. I don't know. But I know there's going to be a shout. And when the shout takes place, all those in Jesus, because of his mercy and because of the great mystery, how he'll put those bodies back together, are going to be resurrected. I've often said, I'd love to be having a funeral service about the time of the rapture. And some people will die of a heart. I may die of a heart, but okay, I'll be resurrected just like that anyway. It won't bother me one bit. We see here, now notice here, with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel. The voice here refers to something he's going to say. I don't know what he's going to say, but I know who the archangel is. The word archangel means the chief angel. Now, if you go to the book of Jude for just a moment and leave there, you'll know who that person is. He's a tremendous person. And we come over there to verse 9. Ye, Jude, I've often said, that choose any chapter you want. Yea, Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusations, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael is one of the supreme angels of God, and he is involved. We see not only the shout of our Lord, but the saying, the words that he is going to say, whatever they are, but he's powerful, powerful angel. And then we see here, and this angel, by the way, I won't take time tonight, but the Bible has a lot to say about Michael. Go to Daniel sometime, chapter 10, and verses 9 through verse 14. You'll see when an angel came back to talk to Daniel, he had to go through enemy territory with the angel, with the demons fighting him. And hallelujah for old Michael. And he fought the battle so that angel came down. He's a very powerful, powerful angel of God. Then notice here the trump of God. We hear not only the shout, the saying of the archangel, but there be a signal, the trump of God. Now the Bible talks about different trumpets in the book of Revelation, but this is a special one. It's a signal. When God will signal, and we're just going to be raptured. Wow, that's going to be something. Then we need here, if we look further, so we see here, if you will please, we've looked at the mercy of our Lord. We've looked at the members who are going to be raptured. We looked at the mystery, how God is going to put our bodies back together. The moment we've been waiting for. Are you waiting for the rapture tonight? I'm waiting for it. Then we see the meeting in the air. Go back to our passage there, if you will please, in 1 Thessalonians. And look there with thee in verse 17 here. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Would you get those two words, caught up? The word rapture is not found in Scripture. It's actually a Latin word. But the word itself means to be caught up, to be caught up. And so we see the meeting in the air. No, we are, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be caught up, and they'll be caught up, and we'll be carried up. By the way, we'll be carried. Listen, you know, I believe every time someone dies, the angels of heaven, it talks about it, comes and takes them home. You know why an angel has to do that? Because they got to go through enemy territory. The devil is the prince of the power of what? That's his territory. And God signs angels to take those persons through enemy territory and take them to heaven. And I believe the rapture, he's going to have a whole army of angels. They get every one of us from the grave and from this life up into heaven. And he'll not lose one of them. Boy, what a blessing that will be. And I'm a little thinking there. There's some people that I know so well who think the church is going through the tribulation period. On the way up, we're going to say, hey, welcome, boys. Glad you're with us. You don't think you were going to be here. I don't know if I have time to say that, but that's of the flesh anyway to do that. So I'll let God take care of all that. But wouldn't you feel like saying that? Yeah, pray for me. Pray for me. We'll be caught up. They will come up and will be carried up through enemy territory. And that is in verse 17. Then look at verse 18. Here's the sixth one. We see not only the mercy of our God in verse 13, the members of our family in Jesus, the mystery to put that body back together, the moment we've been waiting for, the shout, the saying, and the signal, the meeting in the air, and the message of comfort. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If I had to look forward to the judgment of God, there is no comfort in that. There's only condemnation. I don't fear the rapture. I'm going to be with Him. Now, it's very interesting. I'll take just a moment or two as I close tonight to go into chapter 5, rather, a very important chapter. Some things in that chapter ought to be noted. Because in this chapter, He's going to do something very interesting. He's going to change pronouns here. Watch this with me. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That's second person plural. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Then notice verse 3. For when they, you know, he goes from the second person to the third person. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In verse 3, he will use the they and them three times in that passage. He's talking about those who are going to go through the tribulation period. But we're not going to go through that tribulation period. He makes a distinction between the you and the they. Very key here. Look there again here. I want you to notice they all start with a D. This is my alliteration. This is King James alliteration. I want you to notice the day of the Lord. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That is not the rapture. Remember, we studied a few weeks ago, there are 3 days. The day of Christ, that's the rapture. The day of the Lord, which is described in detail in Joel's prophecy in the Old Testament, if you remember that, it's a terrible day. Day of gloom and darkness, destruction. That's not the day we're looking forward to. We're looking to the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is a terrible time that will take place on this planet. But it's after the day of Christ takes place first. There's a third day, the day of God, in which God will restore everything as it was in the Garden of Eden. But so notice this. He's talking here, these days here have reference to the day of the Lord. It's going to not only be the day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness. When he's talking about darkness here, he's talking about spiritual darkness. You believe we live, listen, you can go out here at 3 o'clock with the sun blazing, but it's still a dark world spiritually. Look at this text. Look there in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when? In the night. In the darkness hours of human history. Look at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5. For you are also children of light. Hallelujah. We are not children of darkness. We are children of light. And when the Lord comes, the brilliancy of his light will be there. The children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. It is not only a day of the Lord, not only the day of darkness. Verse 3, back up, it's a day of destruction. For when they, not you, not me, when they shall say peace and safety. You see, the Antichrist, whoever that'll be, I'm not too sure he's not going to come out of Washington. I don't know that. But there's a lot of Antichrist in Washington right now. I'm telling you that right now. Shaking their fists in the face of God and say, we don't care what your Bible says, we're going to run this country our way. And you know what? It's a day of destruction when God awakens them to truth. Destruction. That's in verse 3. It's a day of drunkenness there in verse 7. Now, I don't believe I think drunkenness is a big problem in America today, but I believe in verse 7 he's referring to spiritual drunkenness. People who are drunk don't know what they're doing, don't know where they're going, don't know why they're here. Does that not describe our country and the world today? He said, for they that sleep sleep in the night, that they may be drunken, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Then he makes some closing remarks. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And then a great verse, verse 9. All these are great verses. For God had not appointed us to what? Wrath. Hallelujah to that. And the wrath he is referring to is the tribulation period that will last 7 years upon earth. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, salvation refers to the rapture, when we will be completely saved. Body, spirit, and soul will be totally saved. Hallelujah for that. I look forward, looking, even so, come Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So chapter 1, as we look there, he will deliver us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, he will delight us that he's coming. We're going to rejoice. We're going to be thankful. Chapter 3, he will dominate our hearts continually. Our focus will be upon him. Chapter 4, he will deny death its victory. It will not be victorious. And then chapter 5, as we close tonight, look at verse 23. See that. And we see here, he will destroy the sins that seek to destroy us. Look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and to pray God for your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he will destroy the sin that has been trying to destroy us through our body, through our spirit, through our soul. Soul, spirit, soul, and body. He will try to destroy that. And he will destroy that. They've been trying to destroy me. I've often said, one of the great truths of heaven is I won't sin anymore. I'll be just like him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bow our heads tonight as we close the service in prayer. And I hope this has been a help to you. But I'm wondering tonight, as we think about the rapture, are you ready for it? Are you looking forward to it? I'll just have our pianist play through once, it's okay, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Wade here for a minute at closing. But let me just say to you tonight, if you hear tonight and things in your life, if the rapture, if the Lord Jesus would come now, are you ready? I'm just saved. But is everything right between you and him? Maybe tonight you need to find an altar, find a place, and just take a moment and say, God, I need to come tonight. Spend a moment here. Things are not right between me and thee. I want to be ready for the rapture. It's a delightful event. I'm looking forward to seeing loved ones, see my little girl. I'm looking forward to that, though she'll not be a little girl in heaven. I'm looking forward to my handicapped daughter to run the streets of glory with a new body one day. Are you ready for that? Amen. You need to come. Just come. I turn the invitations always over to God. They're never mine. They're him. His. I had two or three people this morning tell me I made some decisions, and indirectly those words to me in my seat because God spoke. If God's speaking, you can take care of it in the seat, but I often think an altar is a good place to come. I'm going to have Brother Wade come now to close, and you close in prayer too, please.
All right, I gave a 20-minute update on the pulpit committee before church, and so my goal now for those of you who are not there is to give you that in 3 minutes. And so here we go. By the numbers, as far as where the pulpit committee is at, we had 29 potential prospects that we have spoken to by phone and we reviewed 15 of those resume and their sermon and their doctrinal statement, and we are down to 6 men, okay? And so over the next several weeks, we will meet those men in person in a video phone call and have quite a bit of interaction with them. We'll have them answer 50 questions along with in-person questions, and to get to know them better and to determine chemistry and fit. And so we ask that you pray for us, and I'm going to have Mr. Scott Martin come in a moment, but I want to give you the prayer request that I gave before church. And we'll ask as we go through these weeks that as a church we join together for that. So it's a threefold prayer request in regards to these 6 men, and as the pulpit committee deals with them and interviews them and has face-to-face interaction with them on your behalf, we ask that you pray the following. That you show the 15 members of the pulpit committee clearly the one man you have for Buffalo Ridge. And I'll let you know that we have had 9 votes to narrow down to these 6, and every vote was 100% together. So there was unity in every one of those votes, and every man saw it the same way, and we don't take that lightly. So first is that you pray for the 15 of us that we clearly see the one man out of this 6 that the Lord has for Buffalo Ridge. Secondly, that you show that same man that he is to be the next pastor of Buffalo Ridge. And lastly is for all of us that as we get this man and as we have a pastor, that we would unite behind him, that we would be excited about having a pastor, and that we would work together to further the Lord's work. So that's just a brief update. Scott, if you'll come and pray for us, and after Scott prays, you are dismissed.
All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for how wonderful you are to us. Lord, I thank you for how you blessed our church and how you blessed us. Thank you for what this church has meant to me in my life. Lord, I thank you. We're at a crucial juncture. I thank you that this church has been a beacon for you down through the years, and Lord, we want it to continue to be, please. Lord, we're needing your guidance, not our wisdom. We don't have any, but we need your guidance. Lord, I pray that I thank you for the unity that we've had thus far. Lord, I thank you that you blessed our church during this time. Many, many, many folks still at their posts, still serving you, still going forward. Lord, seeing folks saved, seeing baptisms. Lord, it's because this is your church. It's not about any one man or any one person. This is your church. Lord, we do need a pastor, though. We want the pastor. Lord, I pray that you'd help us on the pulpit committee, all 15 of us. Lord, guide us, direct us, knit our hearts together. Help us all to settle on the one man. All these are good men, but there's only one of them that you have in mind being our pastor. And Lord, I just pray that you'd get us all there. Continue to give us unity as we seek you. Help us to know your will. And Lord, I also pray for the man that you'd have to be our pastor. Pray that you'd work in his heart when we talk with him, when we interview with him. Pray that you'd knit our hearts together. Just give us your wisdom, guidance, and insight, Lord, and get us to the man that you would have for us. Lord, as Brother Wade said, help us to be ready to follow him as he follows you. But Lord, help us to do it now. We don't need to wait till we get a pastor here to do something for you. We need to be doing something for you now. We need to be living for you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to, again, Lord, your guidance, your man, lead us to him, lead him to us, knit our hearts together. Lord, I thank you for our folks here. Pray that they continue to pray for us, that we would do as we're talking about right now, that we'd find exactly who it is that you'd have to be our pastor. Lord, help us to work for you and live for you and honor you this week. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.